You can pop them open to the book of Daniel. And we're at Daniel chapter 6 right now. We've been working our way slowly chapter by chapter. Oh, I forgot to change that slide. We're at Daniel 6 now. Contrary to what the PowerPoint tells you, it lies. We are definitely at Daniel 6. But we have been working our way chapter by chapter through the book of Daniel. And you might have remembered that when we finished chapter 5 a couple of weeks ago, we were at a milestone, a turning point in the book of Daniel. Because up until that point, we had been talking about King Nebuchadnezzar and everything that he had done in the exiles with the nation of Israel, bringing them into the land of Babylon, and all of the things he had tried to do to have his own way. And we were also looking at the ways that God was stepping in and supernaturally opening up doors for Daniel to be the man of God, the man of faith, the person of faith that God had called him to be. And so there was a milestone, because at the end of chapter 5, we see that Nebuchadnezzar, after warning and miracle and time again, he still did not turn his heart to God. And so at the very end of chapter 5, the prophecies that had been shared about him were fulfilled. And it says in chapter 5, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Younger than you, John. Look at that. Darius the Mede. And so I want you to imagine for a moment. Imagine that you are one of the Israelite exiles. Now, you and I, we've never experienced anything quite like what the Israelites had experienced. So it would be hard to identify that with any of our life experiences right now, even historically. But just try for a moment and just imagine you were living in a time when the government and the political structures of the day were just not pulling in your favor. Okay, so that's easy to imagine. And in fact, they were pulling quite the opposite. But it's even more dire. Not only were the government and the politics of the day pulling against your favor, you've lost everything, and decades upon decades have passed, and there was no change. I don't think we can quite appreciate how that must feel to live in that kind of situation for decades upon decade. I mean, the longest time a government can rule in our country without holding an election is 4 years, which means in 2019, we go back at it again. And even if the same government is reelected, there's always a shuffling of people, and there's a shuffling of power, and there's maybe a glimmer and anticipation of new things opening up and this sort of thing. But there was no such hope for the Israelites in Babylon for the decades upon decades upon decades that King Nebuchadnezzar was in charge. But then something changed. Then something changed, and it wasn't an election like we would experience. It was a death. King Nebuchadnezzar was slain, and a new kingdom took over, Darius the Mede. We're seeing prophecy fulfilled right here in the book of Daniel from the earlier prophecies. So Darius the Mede takes over. Think of the anticipation, the glimmer of hope this must be for the nation of Israel. Will they be able to get some of their goods back? Will they be able to get some of their culture back? Will they be able to worship freely? Will they be able to build a temple? Will they be able to be treated better? Could they even return to Jerusalem? Could they return back home? It's similar to us Canadians looking forward to an election, but multiply that many times over. Imagine if we had the same prime minister for decades upon decades upon decades. I mean, it's the same last name, but it's not the same prime minister for decades upon decades. This is what the nation of Israel was experiencing. But then change happened, and everyone was waiting All of Israel was waiting to see what would happen next. And so we have Darius's first moves recorded here in Daniel 6. So Daniel 6, verses 3 to 10, we're going to read them together. Daniel 6, 3 to 10. It says, Daniel had so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king, and they said, "O King Darius, live forever." And the royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it into writing, so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. In verse 10, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem, and three times each day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take these words of Scripture and you would use them to challenge us and to draw us closer to you tonight. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. So when we read Daniel chapter 6 here, It sounds a little bit similar to another story we've heard in Daniel before several weeks ago. Do you remember Daniel chapter 3? When there was a statue that was made and King Nebuchadnezzar commanded everyone to bow to the statue when the music played. And then when they didn't, they were to be thrown in a fiery furnace. And in that furnace, even the guards that threw them in were burned up by the heat, but Daniel and his friends were spared. They didn't even have smoke on them, that scriptures taught us when we read that in Daniel chapter 3. Well, here we are in Daniel chapter 6, and we find ourselves in a very similar situation. But there's changes. You see, this whole practice of trying someone in this way, of, in the case of chapter 3, of tossing them into a fiery furnace, or in the case now in chapter 6, of tossing them into a pit with lions, this whole trial was actually an ancient practice. It was called trial by ordeal. And the gist of this was that you would take someone who was accused of something and you would toss them into an impossible situation or circumstance where if they were innocent, God would have to intervene on their behalf and perform a miracle. And if they weren't, then God just wouldn't and they wouldn't survive it. It was called trial by ordeal. It was considered an appropriate way to discern the will of God or the judgment of God. And I was wondering this week, what would it be like if we used an approach like this today? I'm not so sure I'd be comfortable with that, as they were in the book of Daniel. I mean, never mind having charges brought to you by two or three witnesses, as Scripture states. No, according to trial by ordeal, we just take them down to the wharf and toss them over. And if they swam, they're probably good. If they didn't, they were bad anyway. Right? This was trial by ordeal. I'm kind of glad that it fell out of popularity after the book of Daniel. You know, in the 17th century, when you've probably heard of the witch hunts in the 17th century. And so it was a similar kind of process where, and Christians were somewhat associated with that along the way a little bit, a teeny tiny bit. You know, you toss them into the water, and then this was the trial with the witch hunt, that if they floated, then they were a witch, because their soul was void of something, and they were lighter, so they floated. We didn't have a good grasp of science then, and buoyancy, but that's okay. Well, it probably wasn't okay for some of them. And then, if you were okay, though, if you weren't a witch, you'd sink. Either way, you probably weren't coming out, because if you floated, then you were condemned. If you sunk, well, I guess she was a good person after all. Well, let's move on. So we read about these trial by ordeals here again in chapter 6 here of Daniel. The rulers were jealous of Daniel, and they tried to dispose of him, but get this, Daniel was blameless. They couldn't find anything against him. They were coming all kinds of ways to try and get Daniel out of good favor with Darius, to try and get Daniel out of the governing structures in the kingdom, because he wasn't even one of them. He was a foreigner. He was an outsider. And so they realized really quickly that he was blameless. And so the only thing they could use against him, so they thought, was his faith. They thought that might be his Achilles heel. That might be his weakness. That might be the area where they could get him. And so they tricked Darius into passing a law that was irrevocable, and it was a law they knew that Daniel could not obey. And so we have a clash between the law of the Medes and the Persians and the law of God. The law of the land prohibited prayer to any god or man for the next 30 days except to King Darius. Daniel's relationship with God was such that he prayed several times each day. And so Daniel had a choice to make. It might have been easy for him to strike a compromise. I don't know, Daniel. Can you tell us, John, what he was like? Was he a man easily swayed? You know, when he came off the ark, you know, you probably passed him along the way. No? Okay. Maybe next week will be better for you and I, John, eh? But, you know what, maybe you and I in a situation like this, maybe we'd be tempted to just strike a compromise. You know, say to God in a prayer time, you know what, Lord, I have to go away for a while on vacation for 30 days, but I'll be back. And then go away. And surely this would have frustrated the plans of those trying to dispose of Daniel, because the trap wouldn't have been successful. But on the other hand, what would happen to Daniel's spiritual life if he were to avoid communication with God for 30 days straight? Folks, what would happen to our spiritual life if we were to avoid communication with God for 30 days straight? For a week straight, even. Or even for a day. What happens to our spiritual lives when we avoid communication with God? Maybe his accusers knew this, and they were convinced that they would defeat him by judgment from the land, or by maybe convincing him to allow his relationship to drift from God. So what did Daniel choose? We read it in verse 10. It said, when Daniel learned the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. Just as he had done before, he continued steady on with the spiritual disciplines that he had in his life. Now, this does sound similar to the Daniel 3 message, and I told you last time that if we didn't get some new content in Daniel soon, I was going to get pretty frustrated preaching the same sermon over and over again. But there's some differences here. There's some differences here. Actually, there's one really big difference in chapter 6 compared to chapter 3 when we had that other trial by ordeal. And the difference was this. The king was Darius, not Nebuchadnezzar. And the problem, and the reason why this is important is because the problem wasn't with the leader this time. It wasn't with Darius. The problem was with the general public, Daniel's peers. Darius, when you read further on in chapter 6, and you can do this when you go home tonight, Darius didn't want to carry out the consequence against Daniel, unlike Nebuchadnezzar, who was completely happy to carry out the consequence. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar had the furnace heated 4 or 5, I can't remember the number, times as hot as usual. Darius was grieved at what he had been tricked into doing. And instead of taunting Daniel like Nebuchadnezzar did, instead of saying, who can save you from this, Daniel? Who can save you now? Look what I'm going to do. Darius was distraught. And he said to Daniel, only God can save you now. And he was genuinely remorseful. And finally, there's another thing here. And those who were at fault, those who had tricked Darius, found immediate judgment in this story. And so because of these differences, there's a couple fresh things I think we can take from this passage tonight. Two in particular, two fresh things that I think we can take and apply to our lives and think about based on what we read here and the differences between Nebuchadnezzar and Darius. And the first of them is this. Oh, good. I'm glad my PowerPoint's accurate for this one. I was worried we're going to get last week's points. And that wouldn't be good. But this is the thing. Some ruling authorities are not hostile to people of faith. Now let that settle in for a moment and let's unpack this. You know, it can be awkward at times for us as Christians when we function on committees or boards, or we live in workplaces or volunteer areas where people, we are surrounded by people, we work with people who do not share our faith. It can be awkward sometimes, right? Yeah, it can be. I have the good fortune of working in a church where mostly everyone I have around me is someone who shares our faith. And so I do have the good fortune of being in a place like that all week, but I do remember what it was like to work and to volunteer outside of this structure. And so because of that awkwardness, sometimes it can be easier for us just to insulate ourselves and be involved with committees and boards and volunteer areas that are just us, just the Christians. It's our gut reaction sometimes. When I was a student at Dalhousie University, it was during those years that I came back to faith in God. And it was a very lonely time, I've shared before, when I was a student at Dalhousie, because there were opportunities for students to mix together socially outside of the academic times, and there were some awkward moments as I was trying to discern what I expected for myself and what I wanted for my life. There was a clash of ideals about what was actually a good and fun and appropriate time. Topics of conversations, values and desires for life, and methodologies for getting ahead. At that time, I was so new in my faith, I think I needed to be surrounded by the church. I was just in the infant stages of my faith. It was good for me to be surrounded by the church and by church people to help me grow and to help me gain my foundation. I loved my studies at Acadia Divinity College, doing my master's degree, because we were all Christians. There was no fundamental changes. But then when I had some children, when Mandy and I had children, I jumped back into community volunteering because I just felt like I wanted to get back out there because I felt like I had some foundation, some groundwork done in my faith. And so I jumped back into community volunteering and I volunteered at my children's school, and I found that sometimes people didn't know how to handle a pastor in the room, let alone a Christian in the mix. I found something interesting, though, that people were not hostile. Most often, they just didn't know what to do with me. It was really fun. But you know, I demonstrated over years on a particular committee that I was easy to work with, that I was kind, that I was compassionate, and that I was competent at the things they had assigned for me to do. And I gained respect, and I picked my place to share unique perspectives and to share different views. I found that place when we were talking about all kinds of changes to particular curriculums, especially health and physical education. And clearly I didn't change the course of the mind of the Ontario Ministry of Education, but I think people listened to what I had to say. In fact, at my prompting, we had an entire parent awareness night where we brought parents in and we organized an entire time for them to ask the questions that were on their hearts and minds about this new curriculum, and to have them have the questions answered, even though sometimes they didn't appreciate the answers, they didn't care for them. But we, working together, we organized a way to dialogue, which was fascinating, and I really enjoyed that. And jumping back here into Yarmouth, you know what I did on Wednesday this week? Now, don't worry. I paid for it. I had to work part of Saturday because I did it on Wednesday. So, you know, paychecks are fine. But Wednesday morning this past week, I went to Burridge campus, and I was a judge at the school board science fair. And it was awesome. I loved it. Mandy still thinks I'm crazy. You see, it was January, and I was wondering if school was canceled and praying to the Lord that it wouldn't be, but checking the school board website nonetheless to see if it would be. And I saw they had this thing on the website that said they were looking for science fair judges. And I thought, I was in the science fair when I was in Maple Grove. I loved that. And I went to Dal, so I can judge a science fair. And so I emailed them, and they wrote me back within 2 hours, "You're in." I was kind of, I don't know, shocked that they let me in so fast without asking any questions. I guess maybe the Lord was in it, or they just didn't have high standards for who was a judge. It's possible. And so when I got to Wednesday morning, 8 o'clock, when I got to the judges' meeting, I ran into my grade 12 math teacher, and she asked me what I was doing these days. And it was interesting because people really didn't know who I was. I guess there's sort of a network of people that do these things all the time, and I was not part of that network. And so a few times people would ask me, so where are you from? I said, I'm the lead pastor of Evangel Assembly. Now, nobody was hostile. But I could tell this was the first time a pastor had judged a science fair, I'm pretty sure, at least in their experience. When they discovered I went to Dal and I had a BSc from Dal, it made a bit more sense. But you could tell that this was new for them, and I loved it. It was fascinating. Here's the point, though. Sometimes, as Christians, sometimes we have painted our world so small. Sometimes we have painted everything outside of our homes and our churches as the enemy for so long that we've withdrawn our social engagement, our intellectual engagement, our volunteer engagement from the world around us and created just a subculture that's insulated and it's just us. And we need those times when it's just us, but there's times when we can step out and let our intellect, our socialization, our maturity, our unique perspectives on things be used in the kingdom, in the world, in the places around us. And because we have withdrawn in some places, in some areas, I think this leaves the world around us lacking the influence of salt and light, as Scripture calls it. We can't forget that there's people in our world, there's rulers like Darius, even in our present world, there's organizations ruling where the ruling authorities may not be people of faith, but they're not opposed to hearing our unique perspective. And that they're actually quite receptive to having our voice, the voice of people of faith around the table, here and there, working alongside of them. We wrap ourselves in communities of faith on Sundays and in small group meetings and prayer meetings, and those are important, and we should never stop doing those things. But those aren't the end result of our faith, right? Those are the times that encourage us. Those are the times that build us up and give us strength to take our talents and abilities out into the marketplace around us. I mean, some of you go to work all the time and you do these kinds of things. You share your talents and your abilities in the marketplace and the world around you. Some of you are volunteering. There's a lady in our congregation who volunteers on the housing board in our town. And I'm sure if we ask for a show of hands, there's all kinds of things like that. And that is fantastic. I think it's especially important for me because I am insulated a lot. And I had a great time at the science fair on Wednesday morning. I even used some of my old French immersion training to judge a French science project. When I was in Maple Grove, I did my science fair project in French. It was great. It was fantastic. And so the times that we have together encourage us and build us up and give us the ability to go out and be strong and be salt and light in the world around us. You see, there was a really interesting thought shared with some peers of mine because several years ago, homeschooling became a very popular thing amongst Christians in Ontario when the curriculum was changing. And there's something that came out to kind of give some perspective to this thought. It said this: if all the Christians leave the public school system over this matter, who's going to be left to be the salt and light in that area? Now, there's great reasons for homeschooling. Mandy and I decided that we weren't going to, for a whole lot of reasons. Yeah. The biggest one was because we're not sure all of us would make it to the end of the process. We were worried someone wasn't going to make it to the end, and we were even more worried it was going to be one of us, Mandy or I, that wouldn't make it to the end of that. But we were also compelled by this thought. I thought that was a unique perspective as well about not abandoning the system and leaving it without a salt and light witness. Some of our friends did homeschool, and that was because it seemed good to them and the Holy Spirit, and there are some good reasons to do that, but we stayed the course and we got involved. And so your situations, whatever your place in life is, it will look different, but this from Daniel tonight, from Darius and his involvement with Darius, I want to encourage you not to be too quick to abandon involvement and enrichment in the things that we call the world, because the world is very simply the community around us. It's our neighbors. It's our friends from work. It's the people that live on our street. It's you and I before we became people of faith. And there are Dariuses out there looking and hoping to find your competence and your influence in their area. Now, there's a second thing from this passage in Daniel tonight. It's a smaller, more subtle thing, but it's this, and this pertains to us in particular as Christians. Be careful the judgments we pronounce, because we will find ourselves sometimes judged in the same way. Now, you remember the people, the advisors, the satraps, the prefects, the administrators, they went to Darius and they cooked up this plot to make it illegal to pray to another god. They thought they had Daniel. They had him. And so they threw him in the pit with the lion. And the next day, Darius ran to the pit, opened it up, removed the big stone over it. You can read in chapter 6. And Daniel was down there alive. He said the Lord had come and shut the mouths of the lions. And Darius pulled him out. And then something something really dramatic took place. Darius realized that the God of Daniel was faithful and powerful, and he realized the plot that had been cooked up against Daniel, and he gathered up all of the people that had been part of that plot, and he threw them into the lion's pit. And before, Scripture says, they even hit the bottom, they were nothing but bones. The lions were really hungry that morning. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 2 says, Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. See those rulers around Daniel? They were jealous of him, and they thought they could back him into a corner and get him out of his position. Because he wasn't one of them. He was one of the exiles. He was one of the people from Israel. But they picked the wrong fight. They picked the fight with Daniel's God. And they tried to back him into a corner using his faith. And once Daniel was saved from the lion's den, the people that were against him were judged by the very same judgment that they had issued. Daniel 6:24. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and their children. You know, this is so tragic because not only did the accusers fall prey to their own devious judgments, their families, their wives, and their children were destroyed as well because of it. When you look back in Deuteronomy, when Moses was giving the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, let me see if I can flip open to it really quickly in my Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. I must not read Deuteronomy often. The pages are stuck together. I'll have to make a note about that. There, Deuteronomy 5, verses 9 and 10. You shouldn't bow down to an idol or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. The small detail in this story in Daniel should give us reason to pause for a moment. Because our actions, our judgments, the way that we live, not only affect us, but they spill over to the people that we care about because of our influence. The blessings that we bring into our lives, into our families, will continue to bear fruit for thousands of generations. But be careful of the attitudes and the judgments that we bring into our lives because they will affect those around us. I knew a family once. They never had anything good to say about their pastor. I wasn't their pastor, technically. I wasn't their lead pastor, thankfully. They never had anything good to say about their pastor. And now I'm speculating because I was never invited to Sunday dinner. I'm speculating, but I'm sure Sunday dinner was something of a rehash of everything that went wrong that morning in church. They always seem to be pushing against this or fighting against that. And then when their children were grown, some of them left the church and never came back. They were so confused and distraught. But I wondered why their children would want to be part of something that for years they've been told was poorly run, lacked the vision of the Spirit, led by an incompetent person, probably found his credentials inside of a cereal box one morning. You see, the judgments that we pronounce will come back on us in the same way that we deliver them sometimes. And ultimately, when we are faced in difficult situations where we have the urge to fight, to pronounce judgments, we need to realize that the battle or any battle, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. Romans 12:19, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I mean, that should be enough to make you happy, to satisfy the pieces inside of you that just really want to get even. Do not take revenge, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. I'm always quite partial to the scripture, and I didn't look it up, that talks about being kind to your enemies because it'll be like heaping hot coals on their head, you know? Let the Lord do what the Lord does. The battles are not fought. Battles are not fought and won with our judgments, with our pronouncements, with our vengeance. Battles are fought instead as we pray. Do you remember when Becky Anthony sang a song way last year in September, I think it was? One of the very first weeks I was here. Do you remember when she sang a song? The chorus, I'll remember it forever because it was a nice chorus too, and she sang it very well. She's not even here to hear all of this. You can tell her, Rach, tell her. But the chorus said this: pray on, for you are who the Lord is looking for. Pray on, because this will tear those mighty strongholds down. Stay on your knees, for this is where the battle's won. Very soon you will have the victory. Pray on. Someone tell Becky to sing it again next time she sings. Tell her to sing it again. So, folks, tonight, Daniel chapter 6. We started off at Daniel chapter 1 talking about the God of all ownership and control, Adonai, which is the Hebrew word for God in this book. Adonai is strong enough to safeguard your faith while you live and serve and enrich the culture of a foreign land. I mean, there are parallels between the way that we are living today, you and I, and the Israelites in Babylon. Not a perfect parallel, but there are some, because we are living in allegiance to the kingdom of God. We are living in a kingdom where we are heading, but we know that there are clashes and conflicts in the world around us compared to the faith that we profess. Daniel lived in a foreign land that was actively trying to undermine his faith. And sometimes it feels like we're living in a similar land, and sometimes we retreat and we insulate ourselves. But God will be our protector as we let our light shine and be salt and light in the world around us. God's given you all unique character traits and talents that can be used not just in the church, but even in the world around us. Not everyone's cut out to be a science fair judge, especially not my wife. And she would have no issue telling you about it. In fact, some of the judges were perplexed at my enthusiasm with this whole thing, because I think they would have rather been doing something else that day. But it was great. I loved it. But you have unique talents and abilities and gifts, and let them shine. Enrich the culture around you. Open up avenues of influence by demonstrating your competence in the world around you, and let people be influenced as they see the Spirit of God working in us. As they watch us walk through our lives, they watch us grieve. As we come alongside of them when they grieve, as they see the joy in our hearts, as they see the character of God reflected through us, let it shine. Even in the case of Daniel, where they see the competence to the point where Daniel was given a rank very high in the nation just because he was so competent at leading and ruling. And so Adonai, the God of all ownership and control, he's big enough to fight his own battles also. We don't need to fight his battles. We don't need to be like the crowd in Daniel 6 and try and pronounce judgments and set up trickery and things like that. God is big enough to fight his own battles. We need to remain faithful to him. And he will administer his justice where justice is required in his due time. Because at the end of it all, Daniel, again, six chapters in, he's still standing. And those on his side are still standing. Because at the end of it all, folks, God wins. At the end of it all, God wins. Daniel is still standing, and so will the Lord. And so will his church be standing in the end as well. Let's pray together tonight.